Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Isn't it amazing just to see hungry people for the Word of God? And I think when I look at the amount of people here, I wish you guys would not sit so far away. That'd be really nice if you came in a little bit. That'd help me. But stay there this time. Next time you come, in. Okay, it's amazing when you think of this church. This church started 60 plus something years ago, and it really, really, really was founded on Bible school. Our biggest meeting was Tuesday night Bible school, and Sunday was not as big. And it was Pastor Hal's desire, his passion of teaching, but his desire to impact and to train Christians in the Word of God. And the reason we did it Tuesday night and the reason that we had church on Sunday afternoon was so that people could come from other churches, hear the Word of God and take it back to their churches. And as Andy opened up the spirit realm to us in the series that we did in the middle of the start of this year, halfway through the year, it was obvious to us as we talked about it that there was a need for going deeper because on a Sunday you can do 30 minutes. And normally you've got to splash over a whole lot of stuff. But tonight, it's not preaching, it's teaching. And for the next 6 weeks, it's teaching. And so be ready for teaching. It's not ear tickling. It's going to be a lot of scripture. Tonight there's 85 scriptures. There's 352 scriptures in the whole of the series. The scriptures are in your notes so that you can actually read them. Not tonight, but you can read them. And we'd encourage you to take your notes home, to go through the scriptures little bit by little bit, and not just, man, so I know that scripture, go to it, read it again, so that you're allowing the Word of God to wash over you, to filter into your spirits. God will show you new things, guaranteed. There'll be many in this building tonight that you've heard what we're going to preach tonight, we're going to teach tonight. You've heard it before, but that doesn't stop God from opening up new truth to you. And so I really do pray that as we go into this deep dive, it will be mining for gold. And it will be mining God's word, and God will reveal himself afresh to us. I wish to acknowledge, of course, Pastor Hal. Back in 1975 in Bible College, I heard this stuff for the first time, and it was not only revolutionary to me, it was the thing that changed my life, because finally I saw the reason why I was who I was and acting the way I was, and it gave me answers. And then, of course, it was applying those answers, it was applying those things to my life. Chris and I had the opportunity of not only obviously sitting under Hal for so many years, but also being in charge of Derek Prince Ministries in Australia for 3 years. And so Derek came to our home many times, came to church. Obviously, we traveled with him around Australia a bit, looked after his ministry, looked after his resources. And again, his input into our lives was just incredible. And so we feel incredibly blessed. And it's our job right now to pass this on afresh to new people. And again, as we would see in the world today, things like the conversion therapy laws, designed to stop us from speaking the truth that we're going to speak tonight, designed to stop us or to hinder us or to muzzle us from opening up God's word. And so we're going to just preach, teach God's word. And then it's up to you to work out where it comes from. So some people say it's negative. This is page one of your notes, and you're going to get the full notes so that you can follow on. You can see when we shift off them. Some say it's negative to speak of the enemy. This is not so. We must know our enemy, and it's good to speak both of his wiles, that is, his cunning craftiness and strategies, and his utter defeat by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you've got a pen, because I'd be underlining right now, I'd be highlighting, I'd be circling his utter defeat by the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I have a bit of a cold and my nose will run. You know, we must know about our enemy, and the Word of God speaks much about him, that we might be prepared, that we might be alert. Ignorance brings tragedy. There's a story about the Mossad. There's a book, it's called The Mossad. And it's an actual book literally about the Six-Day War in 1967, and Syria and Israel. And the Mossad, probably the most feared intelligence agency in the world, might be small, but man, they are fierce. They had infiltrated the Syrians to the point that they had a Mossad agent as the vice president, second in charge of Syria. And so when war came, which they knew was coming, they actually knew where every gun emplacement, where every missile placement was. And that's why it was a six-day war, because as soon as the first missile went off, immediately Israel knew where those placements were. In short, it's our job to know about the enemy, and it's our job to know what he's going to do. I often say to people, I like to think, what would I do if I was the enemy right now? If I was the enemy, what would I do to try and thwart Graham Nelson in stopping him from doing what he was doing? If I was the enemy, what would I try and do to stop Oxley College from being a Christian school? If I was the enemy, what would I do to try and rob and stop Life Ministry Church from being effective? It's when we start to think like that, it's when we start to understand that we do have an enemy, that we are fighting a war, that we start to think of the things that we need to do to make certain. One of the things that we need to do is stay true to his word. Don't deviate from God's word. The Bible talks about that. We'll come to that. And so today, in this room right now, don't be scared of the enemy. Don't be worried that we're speaking about him. Don't think that we're putting a stick down the ant's nest and we're going to make him angry. I hope we make him angry. I hope that we can stand on him. I hope that we can see the victory that we have and the utter defeat that we have because of what Jesus has done. In short, Satan hates what we're doing tonight. The world hates what we're doing tonight. And unfortunately, and I mean really unfortunately, most of Christendom doesn't do what we're doing tonight. And so it's up to us in this church to speak God's truth and to prepare you. And I hope out of this that not only will you apply this to your own lives and start to gain victories that you need, but that you would use these notes to help disciple and train and equip others. Because just as much as we're told to go out into the world, we're told to go out into the world to cast out demons. We're told to go out in the world to baptize. So it's not up to the pastors, even though often we try and gather these things to ourselves. It's up to us, Christians, to do God's job, because he has given us a mandate to impact the world, to be light in darkness right now. And so let's not be scared of the bills that the governments would put in. Let's not be scared of what others are saying. Let's just be strong and courageous and do God's word. Amen? So we're excited about tonight. I'm excited about tonight. I really am. I'm excited about what we're going to do because this is God's truth. So let's start off now. Again, in the spirit realm, we've already done so much of this stuff, and what I'm doing is the introduction. So you will hear, again, much of what we've already said this year. But you're going to hear it with Scripture. You're going to watch it on the screen. And we're going to read Scripture. Scripture will be in King James Version. Why? Because this is my 1975 Bible College Bible, and that's what I learnt out of, and that's what I quote. When you get to the haths and the hath-nots and the what's it, don't worry about that. That's just a tongue twister for you, okay? Understand that it's the Word of God that you're reading. And that's why you've got those scriptures there for you to read later on. So let's look, first of all, at the Christians are at war. Ephesians 6:12, please, Al. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high power. Okay, when God puts things like this in the Bible, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He says that because it looks like flesh and blood. But it's not flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. Next scripture, thanks, Al. 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier. You're not a soldier if you're not at war or you're not preparing for war. No man that warreth entangled himself against the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Next scripture, 1 Timothy. Thanks, Al. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou be there mightest war a good warfare. And 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Therefore, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't know about you, but just even by reading those scriptures, by proclaiming those scriptures, I can sense an anointing and a grace that comes. And that's what I want you to learn, that when we do deep dives, it's about getting a deep dive into the Word of God. And again, on a Sunday morning when we're preaching, we don't have time to do this, but now we do. And if we finish, if I can't get through all my notes, then Nick will carry on next week. That's the nice part about what we're doing, okay? So the Christian walk is one of warfare, but from an established victory. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are of God, you belong to him and have already defeated and overcome them. That is the agents of the Antichrist. Because he who lives in you, who lives in us? Somebody? Holy Spirit lives with us. God's Spirit lives with us. Because he who lives in you is greater, mightier than he who is in the world. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. I hope you get the imagery of this. Tread on, squash into the ground. Tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. How many times do we stop? How many times do we fear going forward? How many times do we get scared of what Satan might do because we think he might hurt us? God's word says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's a promise from God. That's something that we can apply to our lives. Christ is victorious over death and Satan. 1 John. The reason the Son of God was made manifest, that is visible, was to undo, to destroy, to loosen, dissolve the works of the devil. That's one of the reasons why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. Satan and his kingdom try and deceive believers. That's one of his jobs, that's one of the actions that he does. 1 John 10:10, thanks, Al. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Now, if I had time, I'd run around and ask some people for some money, but I was going to ask Dave Odd, but he never has any money, okay? In fact, he's got nothing valuable. He hasn't even got a mobile phone. But the word that's here is important. The thief comes to steal. You can only steal something that belongs to you, okay? If it belongs to me, Satan can steal it, but it means that it belongs to me. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full. He steals because he deceives us. He steals because he tricks us. And again, I could guarantee you, I could walk around this room right now and I could become quite a wealthy man, deceiving all of you to give me some of your wealth, if I hadn't told you what I was going to do, okay? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means to whittle away slowly. It's like getting a little knife, and he just does it subtly and slowly, little bit by little bit, so you don't know what's happening. Little by little, he's doing it. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. As we would see and did see in that scripture just before, John 10:10, that if it robs us, if it doesn't bring forth life, then we know it's not from God. Therefore, point E, victory in the spiritual realm means victory in all realms. And if we can become victorious, if we can start to walk in the victory that Christ has for us, then we will start to see that victory at work. So, firstly, we know that we are at war as Christians. Scripture clearly tells us that. I've shown you that. Let's make certain we understand it. The next section then is our enemy. And the Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Thanks. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. How are we not ignorant of his devices? Easy. We've got a Bible full of information about him. We know how he works, we know what his name is, we know what he does, and we know how he does it. It's only because we've allowed ourselves to be deceived. It's only because we've allowed the God of this world to blind our eyes that we don't see him for what he really is. Satan and his kingdom of darkness are made up of demonic hordes. Skip a scripture, Alan, go to Matt 12, 24 for me. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow just cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Satan is the prince of the devils. And so sinners are under Satan's dominion in this world. Now, sinners are under. Quick question. As Christian, are you sinners? Now, don't put your hand up. Think about that. Pastor Hal used to say, and it was true, as a Christian, I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a Christian who sins. I don't belong to Satan anymore. I don't belong in his realm anymore. I have come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I am not a sinner anymore. Unfortunately, I do fall short of his glory. Unfortunately, I do sin. But I am a Christian. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. So sinners, non-Christians, are under Satan's dominion. If you are a Christian tonight, you are not under Satan's dominion. That's a truth that you can take from this statement. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto God. That's what God does when we give our hearts to him. Let's read Revelation 16, 13 to 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth of that whole day to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They are spirits of the devil. We see the devil working in our world today. And unfortunately, again, he masks much in the sense that he counterfeits much of what God does. And if you read through the Bible and if you start to look at what Satan does, you will see the counterfeit so often. Just him trying to imitate, trying to become like God, the Bible says. So now Satan has authority. Now, you see in point three there, it says, in his realm, which is in God's kingdom. Okay, let's do this and then I'll come back on it. 2 Corinthians 4:4a, thanks, Al. In whom the God of this world, small g, of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Clearly says, the God of this world. This is Bible, okay. Let's look at Ephesians 2:2. Where in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So he's the God of this world, he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And then 1 John 5:19. Thanks, Al. And we know that the God that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So the God of this world is Satan. And if the way I'd want you to see it, so picture the world as it were. The God of this world, the God of the cosmos, the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says, is Satan. Okay, and he's the God of this world. He controls this world, he operates this world. We can see it out working everywhere, don't we? You know, look at the filth, look at the yuck, look at the slime of this world that we live in right now. But then look at us as Christians. I give my heart to the Lord. I am now not of Satan, but of God. And the Bible says that I've been given power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and know nothing in any way shall harm me. So therefore, even though Satan is the God of this world, my God, big G, is the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of everything. And I belong to him, and I have been given authority over the God of this world. You got me? That's good. That's really good. Well done. So Christians living a separated life and walking with God have a greater authority. And we will read it again because it's important. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I hope right now that you're starting to feel a little excited, that you're starting to feel a little stronger, that you're starting to feel as though, hey, I do have authority. Hey, I have a grace. I have an anointing. I have a mandate. And those things that have been troubling me, those things that have been buffeting me, those things that have been pulling me down, I now know that I have victory over them. And I'm not going to allow him to deceive me or lie to me or trick me into believing his lies anymore. I'm going to start to walk in what God has given us. And how do we do that? We do that by point four. We do that by using the weapons that God has given us. Those weapons are not carnal. That means that they're not fleshly. 2 Corinthians 10:4, we've read it already, but we'll read it again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? Everyone, grab your hand, grab your wrist, and hold it really tight. Do it quick. Don't be disobedient. Okay, hold it tight. That's a stronghold. Behold, I give you power to pull down strongholds. How? With weapons that are not carnal, with spiritual weapons. Weapons like the authority, Luke 10:19, we've read already. We have authority. Weapons like the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 44, verse 5. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. Whose name? The mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go. Philippians 2, thanks, Al. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the Lord of glory and the Father. You know, as a young Christian growing up, I thought I would put this to the test. And I stood in a paddock with a bull and decided that I was going to say, at the name of Jesus, you will bow your knee. I didn't last long. But it was a good, fun thing to do. That's how I feel about this name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And I'm certain that at the time that I would need to use that name, that God and his grace and his anointing would rise up in that circumstance and situation. My faith wasn't strong enough for that point. We have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9, 12 to 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, when we read these scriptures and when we look at this scripture, you know, there's 352 scriptures. Dave Odd gave us the thought before that that's one every day. You know, we could pray, read this scripture every day. You've got 21 days of prayer and fasting coming up. Start getting some of these scriptures off your notes, and over the next 21 days, start pray reading into some of these scriptures. Just this one itself is so rich. Just think of Jesus. Instead of sacrificing animals, he laid down his life that we can boldly enter the presence of God. It's by the blood that we have access. It's through his blood that we have access. What a fantastic weapon that we have there. Then we got the Word of God, Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, truth being the Word of God, and having on the breastplate of righteousness your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He is the truth. He is the Word of God. If we haven't got time today, one of the things that we could do is put on the armor of God. I encourage you to go back through the vault, go back through some of the notes and series that we have. There are plenty of stuff on the armor of God. Start wearing the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the belt of truth. Put on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Hold that shield, face the enemy, and then pick up that sword. And then finally pray in the Spirit, and you will know what it's like. Then we have your test me, Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their test me, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What is the word of our test me? The word of our testimony obviously can be our salvation experience, but in this case, the word of our testimony is that we know that we can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the word of our testimony. And I hope that every one of you in this room today can say that. We can overcome Satan and his works by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, praise, Psalm 149:6-9. And again, I remember Nick preaching a fantastic message on praise. Go back through the notes, go back through the series. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword. What's a two-edged sword? The word of God in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, the nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. We are his saints. Look what we can do when we have the high praises of God in our mouth, when we have a two-edged sword in our hand. Okay, prayer, James 5, 1 or 16b. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It goes on to say in the Amplified, and is dynamic in its outworking. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him and abide in you, ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Who's the father of lies? Satan. Who is truth? Jesus. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And then, of course, we have resistance. James 4:7. Resist the devil or submit yourself to God, and he will flee from you. So there's a difference between healing and deliverance. And again, we haven't time to spend in depth on this, but heal is to cure a disease and to restore to health. Deliverance is to set free from demonic bondage. Let's look at these scriptures. Let's just see the difference. Mark 16:17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They will speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So we've got the two sitting in there. Luke 9:1. Thanks, Al. Then he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all the devils and to cure diseases. Mark 1:34. And healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And then Acts 8:7. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. And then we got this example in Matthew 9:32-33. And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out of him, the dumb man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. There is a difference between healing and deliverance. And sometimes we are not healed because Satan is stopping the healing process to happen. Sometimes we need to cast out the devil so that the natural healing processes in our body can happen. And I've seen that happen many, many times. And that's where you need discernment of spirits, which is one of the gifts that we'll talk about in times to come. And so, I think we'll leave it there. So let's come to the man or woman of God as a warrior. Now we're talking about us as soldiers, us as God's army. 2 Timothy 3:17 says this, so the man of God may be complete and proficient, well fitted, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I like the picture that's there. So that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well fitted. And I think of our armor being put on. It's the right size for me. Well fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 6a, it says, in the Old Testament, as Israel repeatedly found itself in battle, the word presents to us many famous warriors, leaders of God's people. For example, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, David, and many of the other great kings. They were different in temperament, character, But they all had one factor in common. When they obeyed the word of God, and then they walked in his precepts, they were invincible. Let's look at Joshua 1, 7 to 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever they go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have a good success. Today, in the New Testament times, the pattern of the old repeats itself. It was put there in the Old Testament for our instruction. And if we read 1 Corinthians 10:11, we'll find how that principle outworks. Now all these Now all these things happened for them, for examples, for they are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. If you read that scripture in full and you look at the text, it's interesting to note that all the things that it's talking about, it's talking about the children of Israel walking through the wilderness. It's talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and into the promised land. It talks about their bitterness. It talks about their whinging. It talks about their unbelief. 1 Corinthians says it's there for our example. Unfortunately, we haven't learnt. Unfortunately, we continue to do the same mistakes over the time it's there. But they are there for our example. And the Old Testament principles, the Old Testament leaders, the Old Testament kings, the ones that God's anointing sat upon, they did what God told them to do. They're there for our example. They're there for us to follow. Read the book of Joshua. Study the book of Joshua. See what he did. See how he outworked what God told him to do. Just as Israel, the nation, was then, was much at war in the natural realm, so Israel, the church, now is much at war in the spiritual realm. And we can see that. It's even becoming hotter and hotter and hotter. So we still need to be warriors, but our skills need to be in the spiritual realm rather than in the natural realm. And 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know the scripture. We've read it about three times already. So we have in point seven, battles to be faced. There are many battles a man or woman of God have to face, and they will not escape any of them if they continue to grow. Underline any of them. There's none of these that you can say, well, that's not me. We will go through all of these things in some way. Amongst them, not necessarily in order. So we have the battle for the mind, Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So we know what to think on. And we know to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When it talks about being carnally minded, you've got to go back to Romans 7, and then you read Romans 8:1. And then you come to Romans 8:6. To be carnally minded is death. To think on your life pre-Christ and not what Christ has won will bring forth death. But to think on the spiritual things, to think on what Christ has done for us, will bring forth life and peace. So we have this little drawing, cross drawing, thanks, Al. And you've probably seen many of these before. It's a drawing that I've used, I don't know, probably for 30 years now. I'll give you a little bit of history on it. There was a girl that got saved. Her family got saved. We put her into the school, helped them out. unfortunately, the girl got sucked into the world and she left the school. She walked away from God. She got caught into prostitution, into drugs, and into a whole lot of yuck stuff. And finally, it was in this building, so it had to be about 86, 87. She came into my office, or she didn't come into my office. I walked out into the hallway there, and I saw this girl, and she was a messed up looking girl. And I mean seriously messed up. She looked scruffy, her hair was dirty, her face was all popped, and she was really, really, really going through it. And I thought I recognised her, but I wasn't sure. And then she said, "Pastor Graham." And I said, "Yeah." And she says, "I'm such and such." And then it went. And she said, "I had a dream about you last night." And I said, "Well, that must have been a nightmare." And she said, "God said, if I don't come and see you, I'm going to die." That's a nice thing to think. And so I brought her into my office and sat and chatted with her. And she shared her story with me. And then she started coming back every week. And every week we saw progress. But then she'd come back the next week and her life was back in a hole. And I was praying and really seeking God, because I seriously believe if God's word says it, then that settles it and I can do it. And I couldn't work out why there wasn't breakthrough, because she was seriously working hard at trying to do the things that I was encouraging to do. She was applying the word of God. And I had a dream or a picture in the middle of the night, and I'm a picture type person. That's the way my brain works. And I saw this picture. John 10:10 was the scripture. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, and I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. On the top we had Satan, on the right hand side Jesus, the cross in the middle. Satan is the father of lies. He works in fear, and he outworking is always death. But Jesus is truth. Truth is the opposite to lies. Love is the opposite to fear. And life, obviously, is death. And so I drew this picture for her, and I showed her what was happening. She said to me that as she sat in my office and listened to what I said, she understood it, wanted to do it. But then when she went out and started to get back into her old life, she could hear voices in her head, and she didn't know whether they were God or whether they were Satan. But she had voices. And so this scripture became her scripture. This scripture is my scripture. This is what leads my life. And I said to her, anything that brings forth death, anytime you think of something that brings forth death in your life, or a thought of death, or is robbing you, you know it's not from God. It's got to be a lie, or it's got to be using fear. And then you take it through the cross. And if you see that script, that picture there, Satan can't come through the cross. He's bound to the other side. And so when you have a thought come into your head, determine whether it's a lie, determine whether it's going to bring forth life or death. If it's love, obviously, if it's life, think on these things, Philippians 4:8 says. But if it's death, then work out what the lie is, go through the cross, go to your Bible, find the truth, and then ask yourself, am I going to do what the Bible says? Am I going to do what Satan does? And obviously it starts to work. And so this has become an incredible drawing for me. This has become an incredible picture in my mind. And it's something that people will have heard me say to them very often. Does that thought bring forth life or death? Where did it come from? What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the truth? Are you going to act in the truth? And so that's where the battle for the mind wins. And I haven't got time to talk about the battle of the mind tonight, but we need to win the battle of our mind. We need to determine what is truth, what is love, and what is life. We need to work out whether we're going to do what the Bible says or we're going to do what Satan says. And I guarantee you, every time you apply the Word of God, every time you listen to the Word of God, every time you put it in your life and you start to work it out, then you're going to find truth and you're going to find life. So we have the battle for the mind. Then we had the battle with flesh and temptation, James 4:1. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? We have a battle going on. Romans 7, Paul says that, doesn't he? The things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. It's no more I that does it, but the sin principle that lives within our flesh. We have a battle happening in this outer man of ours. And so that is a battle that we're all going to face. And then, of course, we have the battle of the world and its allurements. 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's look at Mark 4:3, Adele. Now, look, this is just stay there for a minute. This is just the parable of the sower, and I'm not going to read it all, but you know there's four aspects to it. Go to the next scripture, Al. And then down in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things enter in, choke the world, and it becomes unfruitful. That's the battle that we're facing there, the battle of the world and its allurements. And we live in a world today where so much of what we have that we look at as though we've been successful comes down to material things. The deceit, the temptations. And we're deceived and we're tempted when we are drawn away by lust, by our own desires. It's us that opens the door to temptations. Then we have the battle of separation. 2 Corinthians 6:16-18. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And again, man, we could spend time on this. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You are the temple of God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Open that up, unpack that. I will receive you, and I will be your father. How? By living and acting as the temple of God, and by not touching the unclean things. Then we have the battle of severe afflictions, Romans 8:35-37. We don't like these scriptures, but believe it or not, Christians are the most persecuted people group in the whole world now. Not the Muslims, not the Syrians, not the Pakistanis, not the Iranians, but Christians. Christians are the most persecuted people group. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I don't think we know what severe affliction is. I seriously don't. But I do know that when we stand tall and when we take it on the chin for God, that God will stand for us. And we have the battle of the laws, Romans 7:32 and Romans 8:2. But I see another law in my member, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my member. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws operating. Thank goodness that Jesus Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then finally, we have the battle of spiritual powers of darkness, and we've read Ephesians 6:12 before. So as Christians, we are at war. We have been given weapons. We have been given armor. We know about Satan, and we know what he's going to do. And we know that there are battles that we're going to face. There's nothing hidden. It's all there. There's no surprises. God has told us in his word what we're going to go through. But not only has he told us what we're going through, he's equipped us. And we've had Jesus, the forerunner, go before us and destroy the works of our enemy. So when you read the back of the book, you find that we are victorious. It's just applying it to our lives now. So, for us in this room, we need to understand that we are soldiers. And we have a commitment as a soldier. The word soldier in the Greek is used of one who endures hardship in the cause of Christ. In natural warfare, the soldier who is in the fighting unit is called upon to endure severe hardship. He automatically conforms, knowing that there can be no success without his sacrifice. Now, I want you to think, as I'm reading this, just about war and about soldier training. You know, we live in a country where we don't see war. We don't understand war. You know, we have people that go to Kapuka and do army training, etc., etc., they go through a little bit of pressure. But we're not really on the front line. We don't really understand it. But in our country, we volunteer. Look at the few things he does. In our nation, he volunteers for combat duty. He puts away his comforts and privileges for the cause he's choosing to serve. He submits willingly to the strictest training and discipline. Remember, Pastor Hal spoke into these notes. I can hear him talking. I can hear him sharing of his journey as a soldier. He finally goes into action, which involves complete separation from all his former associations, his rights, his benefits, his social position, his earning capability, his comfortable manner of life. In short, he's taught to submit and to obey. His whole life becomes absorbed, laid out for one purpose, to drive out the enemy off the territory he is unlawfully possessing, defeat him and to destroy him where possible. In this life of warfare, he lives in close fellowship and trust with those of like vision and purpose. We live in the freedoms that we have in this country because men and women fought for us in World War I and World War II. We have an incredible country, which I think we take for granted. Thank goodness there are people who are prepared to lay down their lives for us. Spiritual warfare is no different. And I would like to think that the challenge today for all of us is that we are prepared to lay down our lives, to go into service for our God, that we might fight for the freedom that Jesus won, and that we might see things happen in our country that would be breakthrough for our children and our children's children. Because unfortunately, I believe that many churches have abdicated their responsibility, have stopped fighting for what God has called them to do. I'm proud to say that Oxley College is still a Christian school. It's still a school that stands tall for God, that hasn't gone down that slippery slope of inclusiveness or whatever. I was saddened the other day to see some pictures of Carey Baptist Grammar, having their Pride Week and all their students wearing purple and dressing up and being stupid. What would the forefathers who founded that school think now? It's our job to be soldiers, and that's what God has called us to do. So in point D1, it says exactly the same is needed from each of us in our walk and our warfare. As I said, this is not tickle-tickle time. This is time to champion the bugle call and to say, who's going to fight? Who's going to fight? Will it be you? A word that we could use is discipleship. Discipleship talks about a heart condition. And again, I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to leave those scriptures. But I'd like you to look at them. It talks about the heart. It talks about what God looks at. It talks about how the heart, out of the heart, are the issues of life. We need to examine the whole meaning of Christian discipleship and what our Lord actually meant when he called us to be his disciples. Many of us would be shocked if we generally accepted what the Lord intended when he gave the command to go and make disciples of all nations. Let's look at that, Matthew 28:19 now. Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of his Son, and the Holy Spirit. The man of God, as a soldier, should automatically include the characteristics as a disciple as laid down in the Word. Jesus then commanded his disciples in 1 Peter 2:21 to make disciples unto him. 1 Peter, thanks. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his footsteps. Again, if we had time, we could just meditate and think, what are the examples that Christ has done for us? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I wonder whether as husbands we actually are doing what Christ did for us, the church. What does it mean to be a disciple? This is the challenge for all of us tonight. It means being completely sold out to Christ. It means being completely separated for Christ. It means following the example of Christ. It means living a disciplined life. We cannot examine discipleship in this study, but we can glance at some of the challenging aspects of it. Is this not where the man of God as a warrior finds his real training? And so in section 10, discipleship is costly. It cost Jesus his life. It will demand the complete surrender of all that we have, not just in words. All is his. He only has to tell me. But he has told us in Luke 14:33. Thanks, Al. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Discipleship means establishing priorities. It means that our Lord and his demands come first with no question. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, all of his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Mark 1:20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Are we prepared to lay down everything for Christ? Discipleship means obedience to the word, not just casual acceptance, but a disciplined, strict walk in every spirit of what Jesus meant in John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. If we are not following Jesus' word, if we are not living God's word. Discipleship means a genuine passion for the lost, a burning desire for souls, not just to get them to the altar and saved, but follow up by a mature Christian until they are firmly established and secure in thy kingdom. Now, Al, can I have Mark? Mark 1:17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. I think here the critical key is really, do we have a passion for the lost? You know, we saw and listened to Nick talk about Serve Day. We look at the motive behind that. Is our passion to see people saved? Is our passion to see the world around us saved? Or are we so comfortable in our little enclave, living and enjoying what we have, that we've lost the passion for those that are going to hell? That's the truth. Discipleship means self-denial, denying ourselves that we might minister to others, not giving out from within our surplus, but out from our necessities. Discipleship means all that we have is handed over to Jesus and to his service. This means literally what it says, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Discipleship means separation and holiness. How can a man follow the Lord Jesus in sincerity and still live in voluntary contact with the uncleanliness of this world, amusements, moral pollution, and social corruptness? If we are going to fight for God, then we've got to be separate from the world. Otherwise, we give Satan an angle to get us. And then discipleship means caring. So the challenge for tonight, God is calling out true disciples as the Holy Spirit is quickening the true meaning of discipleship across the world. Some are going to really see the inadequacy of so much of Christian witness today, with its narrowness, its confusion, its hypocrisy. You think of the world, you think of just the church and how it has watered down its stand, and you start to look and think about those in the world. Why would I want to become a Christian? They don't look any different to us. Scripture says in Acts 2, people liked what they saw and God added to his church daily. I wonder whether God is happy with us, what we stand for. For us at Life Ministry Center, I'm sure he is. For us at Oxley College, I'm sure he is. For us at Oxley Kids, I'm sure he is. But I tell you what, there's pressure everywhere, every day, to compromise. And part of that pressure, believe it or not, comes from those who use it, because they are not true disciples. They are allowing the PC of the world to rob them from JC. So we're going to be men and women willing to follow his steps, men and women willing to suffer for him, denying themselves at the cost of ease and comfort and luxury, offering real personal sacrifice. Men and women not giving that which costs nothing to them really, but giving that which hurts. Men and women willing to come out of soft, easy, selfish lives to begin to obey the Master personally, regardless of what others say. Let's start to act out the Christianity of Jesus. Our path today is not a different one. So many are satisfied with lazy, selfish, self-satisfied sort of walk. We cannot avoid our responsibility with regard to the great stream of sin, confusion, torment, hurt, fear, sickness, hopelessness, etc., that is engulfing humanity today. We have the answer, and it's our responsibility to make it known. Of course, it will be costly, but there is no minimum of Christian obedience, only a maximum. So, may the Lord Jesus help us to be trained, disciplined, effectual warriors, living and using the weapons and the armor, and walking in the victory that Christ has won for us. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that the 85 scriptures that we've read tonight, Lord God, would go deep into our hearts. They would not return to you void. And that, Lord, we would, Father, just not only as we start this 21 days of fasting, but Lord God, as we walk this 6 weeks of a deep dive into this subject, that Lord God, that we would allow you to speak to our hearts, and that Father, we were prepared to take up your sword, put on your armor, and use your spiritual weapons to take ground that you won for us, that we might see our world, the world that we live in, the world that we personally walk in each day, Lord God, impacted for you. Our workmates, Lord God, our friends at school, our friends at uni, Lord God, our neighbours that live around us, that they might know that we are different because we are acting out your word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.